Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to get up and not have to drive very far. Okay, last week it was down the Calvary, although we went down Saturday afternoon and made it a bit easier. There's an outline in the in your hymn book. If you didn't find it, it might help you to follow along. If you have a pen, you can take some notes as well on it. Okay. Does anybody, we'll have a show of hands here, does anybody recognise the name Nick Willenda? A Christian, just a show of hands if anyone does, a Christian, what's he famous for? Nick Willenda. Nobody? Okay. He is a tightrope walker. In 2013, he walked about 400 metres on a 2-inch cable that was stretched across a section of the Grand Canyon. And it took him about 23 minutes. 2014, he walked about 200 metres on a 3/4-inch cable that was stretched between two skyscrapers in New York, in Chicago. And it took him about 6 minutes, and he did it at night. And then after he got off, he put a blindfold on and walked to another section. Now, if the rope had been about 2 metres off the ground, probably wouldn't have got too much attention. But in 2014, because the rope was around about 204 metres off the ground, and because he was facing the very real possibility of death, a crowd of about 50,000 gathered beneath him. And possibly millions sat riveted to their TV sets watching Nick attempt the walk. Normally death is something that troubles us and something that we try to protect ourselves against. So to see someone deliberately put himself in such a vulnerable position was a spectacle that made many people shudder in amazement as they sat and watched him. And you might too if you go and watch it this afternoon on YouTube. Perhaps we don't attempt death-defying daredevil acts like that, where we deliberately put ourselves in danger and face the possibility of death. However, the issue of death is something that each one of us comes in contact with from time to time and probably makes us feel uneasy when we do. Perhaps we first became aware of just what death was all about when we were very young and we were walking home from school and stood on the side of the road looking at a dead magpie that had been hit by a car. Or maybe it was when our mothers told us that Grandpa died. Or possibly it was when we saw some lions taking an antelope as we watched a television program, a documentary on the TV set. And we started to think seriously about death. Later we may have had some more intense experiences with death when a close friend of ours perhaps was killed in a car accident, or a child of our own died at birth, or maybe a parent or a spouse yielded to cancer. Perhaps now we've reached a stage in life where we're conscious that our own death is not too far away, possibly, and the years behind are far more numerous than those that we anticipate will be in front of us. So regardless of what stage we're at in life, from time to time, death is something that confronts us all, and it's something that we all need to come to terms with. Sometimes the death of a person happens over a long period of time, like when somebody is terminally ill, and it takes some time before we actually lose them. But sometimes death happens quickly and suddenly, and we weren't sort of prepared for it. Back in July, when we were in Sydney, when we did some meetings in Sydney, went shopping late in the afternoon, came home late, just right on dusk, and went to drive into the driveway where we were staying. And there was a car parked in the driveway. I couldn't get in. So I parked the car and walked past, and I saw there was this big guy. He would have been late 60s, early 70s perhaps, real big guy. And he'd said to his son, he was driving, his son was maybe about late 30s, he said to his son, not feeling well. Stopped the car in our driveway, got out, lay down and died. It happened about 10 minutes after I got there. Ambulance came, they worked on him for about 40 minutes or so, tried all sorts of different things, adrenaline, and cut his shirt open. It was freezing cold, but they just cut his shirt open, and cardiac worked on his heart and so forth, but no response. Really sudden. And you look at it, and it's very confrontive, and makes you think. That's how it is sometimes. Happens quickly, happens suddenly. And it's unexpected, and it's difficult to come to terms with. Death is also something that isn't restricted to one culture or one nationality. It's a universal problem. I never saw my first corpse until I was about 40. But since working up in Papua New Guinea as missionaries, since then, which is when I saw my first one, but we've come in close contact with death regularly. Claire and Kate are only young, but both of those, even at a young age, they've both seen a number of dead bodies. We live in a canyon. The community is quite small where we are. It's a big tribe, but where we are, there are about 200 people. And even in a small community like that, a death occurs on the average, since we've been there since 1999, on the average about every 5 months there's a death in the community. And so people are constantly coming to terms with the death of a son, a brother, a mother or someone. Generally speaking, people in Papua New Guinea and animistic people in general across the world, generally speaking, don't attribute death to natural causes. Instead, they believe that some spirits have been involved in causing that person to die. Or maybe someone worked some sorcery and the death was due to that. So as a result, animistic people often live with that underlying nagging sense, even I can use the word fear, that sometime down the line, some supernatural power is going to be directed toward them. It makes them feel uneasy or even fearful as they think that it might be directed toward them sometime. But tribal people aren't the only ones that need to come to terms with the matter of death. We in the modern world, we need to come to terms with it as well, as it strikes us as well. You may have heard the name of Sigmund Freud. He was one of the founders of psychiatry. He once wrote this. And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. So Freud, he viewed the matter of death as a painful riddle, something which is traumatic and not really understood, and also as something for which nobody can do anything about. It's something which is inevitable and something that we're just helpless before. But what about you? How do you view the matter of death? Do you maybe think of it just from time to time when someone that you know dies, or just in a quiet moment yourself? You think of it from time to time, but you probably prefer not to and dismiss the thought as soon as you can. Maybe it's something that you are constantly aware of. Maybe even something that you're fearful of. Perhaps seeing it like a dark, unwelcomed monsoonal cloud that's slowly coming toward you. If you're young, very young, maybe that monsoonal black cloud is way on the horizon still. If you're up in years, maybe it's not too far away and you're aware that the shadows are getting closer. Or maybe you see like a painful riddle, as Freud said. Something you can't see any solution for, and it's just a problem. You just got to endure and take it when it comes. How do you see the problem of death? How do you view it? Well, if you're a Christian, you don't have to view death in a negative way. In fact, you're encouraged to view death in an entirely different way to what we've just heard. We know that because the Apostle Paul tells us that in the Bible. And that's what I'd like us to consider today. A few things that Paul says in the New Testament about how a believer should view the matter of death, how we should think about the matter of death. Okay. Before we go any further, let's just pray there and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. And Father, we do that just now as we come to look into your word about a very, very significant topic, something that affects us all and something that will directly affect us all sometime. And so, Father, we pray you'll guide our thoughts. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to zero in, we'd be able to focus, not just on what I'm saying, but especially on the sense of the scriptures that we're about to look at, and what the Holy Spirit is saying, what Paul has recorded. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to really engage with your word this morning and you'd speak to our hearts according to the need that is there. From the little ones right through to the older ones, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if we are Christians, how should we view the matter of death? Okay, well, let's look at what Paul says. And first of all, we'll look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right toward the end of the chapter there, verses 55, 56, and 57. And here he's talking about the nature of death. As far as a believer is concerned, he's talking about something to do with the nature of death. What he's saying is that death is a defeated enemy that has been disarmed. Let's look at those verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. Paul says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you ever sat somewhere outside and watched a European wasp hovering over some garbage? Or maybe sometimes they go into holes in the ground and they dig out the holes, sort of dump a bit of dirt outside and go back in and so forth. Have you ever sat and just watched the wasp? Seen the things they do? What would you do if the thought came into your mind to reach out and grab that wasp and cup it in your hands? Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? Because he would punish you with a painful sting just within a second or two, and it's very painful. However, just say that the stinger of the wasp had been snipped off by a pair of scissors, and that wasp had no way of injecting you with any poison. Well, that'd be a different situation, wouldn't it? You'd probably still be a little bit cautious, because it is a wasp. But as far as inflicting a painful sting goes, it would be harmless because the stinger has been removed. Now listen again to what the Apostle Paul says about the matter of death. In verse 55, it's like Paul is standing there taunting death as an enemy. It's like death is a defeated enemy and Paul's standing back and he's deliberately mocking it. Like he's just come back from a warfare and death comes in, hands in chains, and the Captain Paul is standing there and he's taunting death because it's a defeated enemy and he's able to do that. He says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" In other words, death, you don't have the ability to sting anymore, do you? You're like a wasp that's lost its stinger. Now, why is Paul saying that? Why is he taunting death like it's a defeated enemy like that? Well, he goes on and explains why. In the next verse, in verse 56, he says, "The sting of death is sin." In other words, the thing that gives death the right to exercise its power over us is the fact that we're sinners. And the Bible tells us over and over, it tells us that fact, it warns us about that. The wages of sin is death. That's what it pays. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the thing that gives death the right to exercise its power over us is the fact that we're sinners. But there's more. Notice what Paul says in verse 57. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus has dealt with the sin problem for us. He took the sting. He bore our sins on the cross and paid our penalty for us by dying in our place. So now we're forgiven. Our sins have been cancelled out. That means that death has lost its right to exercise the full force of its power over us. It's been disarmed. The stinger has been snipped off. And so now there's no more sting. And that's the reason why our souls, when we die, will go straight to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. It's because the issue of sin has been dealt with. Now, true, there will be a funeral. There will be a funeral. Our bodies will be buried. But because Jesus not only died on the cross, but he also rose again from the grave, that aspect, the aspect of our bodies being in the grave, has been taken care of as well. Death will not be able to keep our bodies in the grave indefinitely because there is someone with a greater power who is able to resurrect them. You see, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, death no longer has the authority nor the ability to exercise the full force of its power over us, over the believer. It's like a wasp that's lost its stinger. It's like a defeated enemy who has been disarmed. That's the first thing that Paul says. But that's not all. He goes on, he tells us some other things as well. Other things, another perspective that the believer should have on death that we're encouraged to receive. And for that, we turn over to chapter 3, same book. We're still in 1 Corinthians, but now we're over in chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 21 to 23. And here he's talking, okay, in the first, in chapter 15, we were looking at the nature of death for the believer. Now we're looking at something which relates to our relationship with death in verses 21 to 23. And what he's saying is death is a subordinate servant that is now possessed. So death is like a subordinate servant, subordinate underneath us, subject to us. A subordinate servant that is now possessed or owned. Okay, well, let's read those verses and see that in the verses themselves. Verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In verse 4 of that chapter, we read that the Corinthians were saying things like, we belong to Paul, we belong to Apollos, we belong to Cephas. But Paul replies here in these verses, Paul replies, no. Paul and Apollos and Cephas belong to you. And by the way, so do these other things as well. And then he names them in the list there. Have you ever done a quiz in which you're given a list of words and you're asked to identify one of those words that doesn't appear to belong in that particular group of words? So, which is the odd one out? Okay, you've done that quiz? I see a few nods. Okay, so you know how to play. I won't tell you the rules. We'll just get straight into it. Here we go. I'm going to give you five words. Have a think. Think hard, see if you can pick which is the odd one out, the one that doesn't seem to belong in the group. Here we go. The words are cicada, grasshopper, moth, beetle, chainsaw. Okay, well, at the end of summer, when you're washing your car and you're scraping the grate at the front of the car there, okay, the thing is, you might scrape a cicada off, some beetles, a moth and some grasshoppers, but you probably won't scrape a chainsaw off. So chainsaw was the odd one out. Yeah. Now think back to the words in the verses in 1 Corinthians I read out a few moments ago, chapter 3. Okay, Paul is listing. Okay, there we are in verse 22. Paul is listing for the believers he's writing to, all the things that are theirs because they're in God's family. Because they're now believers in God's family. All the things that are theirs. Okay, now, one of those items in the list doesn't appear to fit in the group. It appears to be an odd one out. Let's hear them again, see if you can get it. Which is the odd one out? Okay, he says, first of all, Paul or Apollos and Cephas, or Peter in other words, okay, are theirs. Paul, Apollos and Peter are theirs. In other words, they're servants to help them to grow in their understanding of the Christian faith. Then he goes on, and then he says, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, are also theirs as well. In other words, they're things that they possess now due to the fact that they're in God's family. Okay, now, did you catch the one that appears to be the odd one out? What is death doing in that list? Should it be there? It's something that's ours, something that we possess. Should it be there? Paul says, yes, it should. Because when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus and becomes a Christian, a remarkable change occurs in their relationship with death. Death ceases to become a domineering, ruthless dictator and instead actually becomes something that serves them, something that is subordinate to them, something that is made available to them to assist them, to help them. And that's why Paul includes it in the list that a Christian possesses. Well, how is it? How is it a servant? How is death a servant to them? What way does death assist the Christian? Well, that leads us to our third statement that Paul makes about death, and for that we turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we look at a third thing. In the first thing, he talked about the nature of death for a Christian. In the second couple of verses there, we looked at a changed relationship with death for a Christian. And in this third aspect, we're going to look at the effect of death for a Christian. And we're going to see in those verses that death is an unlikely ally that will be highly beneficial. Okay, we're looking at verses 21 to 24 in the first chapter of Philippians. And we're going to see how it is our servant, how it serves us, how it's going to assist us. Okay, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Have you ever been in a situation in which there are two events on and you would like to be able to go to both, but they're both on at the same time, and you have to choose between one of those two events in order to attend, because you can't attend them both at the same time? We were put in that position last weekend, or we thought we were going to be put in that position last weekend. We heard that Ray Emerson, some of you would know the Emersons down in Westbourne, we heard that Ray Emerson died, and we thought that his funeral would probably be on Wednesday, just past. And we really wanted to go. We knew Ray quite well, and we're also very close to his family. Some of you would know Lorraine down here in Castlemaine. Some of you may know Stephen at Westbourne, and also Anne as well, Anne Ball at Westbourne as well. We feel quite close to that family. We really wanted to go to the funeral. But Wednesday was also the day that Cade's Inner School Athletics Carnival was scheduled to be on. And when we go back to Papua New Guinea, I mean, we just haven't got the opportunity to go to things like that. And that's really special. And so we thought, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to work this one? Thankfully, however, later on we found out that the funeral for Ray was on Thursday, so our problem was solved. But in the book of Philippians, Paul here is speaking about two conflicting events. And in his case, he doesn't know which one was going to happen. So not which one to go to, but he didn't know which one was going to happen. But regardless of that, he wasn't sure which of the two he would choose anyway, if he could. One of those two events was to die, which, by the way, would be at the hands of the Romans, not of his own doing. But that was one of the things. That was one thing that could happen, to die. The other one was to live, or to live on, in which case he'd be able to continue to be involved in his work of establishing churches, and going around visiting and strengthening believers and so forth. So Paul wasn't really sure which of those two things was going to happen, but he wasn't really sure which one he really wanted to happen anyway. Now, we know that, okay, if Paul lived on, that would be a good choice. That's fine. It's a good choice to live on, so you can continue to serve the Lord and encourage people and so forth. But how come Paul is able to view the matter of his death in such a positive light? How come he's so positive about that? Like, it's like he says, I'm between two things. It's like I'm in a strait, land. I'm in a strait between two. Okay, it's life and death. I'm between the two, and I don't know which way I'd like to go if I could. How come he can be so positive? Like, wouldn't we just swim for shore and the shore of life and live on. Paul is thinking, if I swim on this side too and go to death, that's a good option as well. How can he be so positive about the option of death? Well, he tells us why. He tells us in verse 21. He says, "For to me, to die is gain." In other words, death is something that he will benefit from. It's something that will work to his advantage. Now let's think for a few moments how Paul would gain should his life be taken from him. Here's a list of six benefits that Paul or any believer would experience as a result of dying. Six benefits. Number one, at death, Paul's soul would go directly to heaven. That's taught in the Bible. And it's the same for us too, if we're believers. Heaven is a real place. It really does exist. And it eventually will be our home. At death, that's where our soul will go to. Our inner being, the inner person we are, that's where it's going. At death, Paul's soul would go directly to heaven, number one. Number two, at death, Paul would be admitted into the immediate presence of Jesus. So he wouldn't just go to heaven, but he'd be able to see the Lord Jesus himself. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus walking around in Israel and people came flocking and would sit around and listen to him teach, and the disciples wanted to be with him, enjoyed spending time with him. Well, that's what it's going to be like for us as well. We will be able to be with the Lord Jesus. Not just read about him in the Gospels, we will be able to be with him and to see him and to talk to him and to listen to him. Number two. Number three, at death, Paul would be completely free of sin. He would be perfected in holiness. And we can anticipate that as well. We'll never again have another sinful thought or sinful motive. Never again say another sinful word or commit another sinful deed. It's all finished. It's over. It's behind us. It's just holiness from then on. Paul would be completely free of sin, number three. Number four, at death, Paul would begin to enjoy participating in a new society. And it's the same for us as well. After being welcomed into heaven by angels and by believing friends and relatives that have gone on in ahead of us and are already there, we'll begin to meet a whole crowd of redeemed people that we've never seen or met before, and there will be harmony and unity and joy, the likes of which we've never known. Probably the closest we've come to it is a Christian camp, seniors camp at Crystal Creek, where, you know, there's that real harmony and a unity where we're all sharing, have a share time and DMMs, and the word has really spoken to us, and we just don't want to go home because we don't want this to stop, but we do. Well, that's maybe just a little foretaste of what it's going to be like when we meet a huge crowd of people that it's just absolutely awesome to spend time with. There's going to be unity and harmony with those other people there, and we've got all eternity. We don't have to go home from senior camp and get back into the old routine of school and listen to mum and dad and all those sorts of things. It just goes on and on and on and on. Paul would be beginning to participate, enjoy participating in a new society, number four. Number five, at death, Paul would be freed from all the troubles and problems which he knew in this life. And he had them, he had lots of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he names a few of them: shipwrecks, robbers, stonings, thirst, hunger. He goes through a whole list there. He had them. He'd be free of them all. That's the way it is. Death frees a believer from all his troubles and all his problems. Death frees a believer from stress, from labour, from fear, from suffering, from temptation, from sorrow, from sickness, from loss. One author wrote, "Death is the funeral of all our sorrows. There'll be no more arthritis, No more physical limitations. No more disappointments. No more embarrassment. No more letdowns. No more broken relationships. No more rejection. No more insomnia. No more medication. No more regret. No more tooth sensitivity. No more heartbreaks. No more ingrown toenails. No more peer group pressure. No more wrinkles. No more worry. We'll be freed from it all. Gone. Number five. Number six. At death, Paul would be able to enjoy a fulfilling and intimate companionship with God. One author has written, "We are apt to think that the happiness of heaven is in being free from pain and misery," like in point five. "But the very essence of happiness is the enjoyment of God. God is an infinite, inexhaustible fountain of joy. And to have him is to have all." Now, we could keep on adding to the list. It wouldn't be difficult, but that's probably not necessary. It's no wonder why Paul said, "I'm in two minds about what I want to happen. To live on and continue to serve the Lord, teaching churches and establishing new ones and so forth, or to die." If Paul was to lose his life at the hands of the Romans, or through some sickness or some event, Paul knew that this would only serve to benefit him by enabling all these things that we've just mentioned to happen. Paul was not afraid of dying. For him, it was just the means of getting to heaven. It was the tool. It was the vehicle to take him to heaven so he can enjoy all those things. Death is like an ally, an unlikely ally that assists us. It will be highly beneficial to us. That's the effect that it will have on us. It's like an unlikely ally that will be highly beneficial to those of us who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about those people who haven't placed their faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Bible give them the same assurance of access through death to an eternal home and in heaven with God and all those things that we've touched on a few moments ago? No, it doesn't. There's no assurance whatsoever. The Bible does not say that those who are outside of Christ at the time of their death will gain anything at all. In fact, the Bible gives a warning that such people will be great losers, not gainers, they'll be losers. At the time of their death, they will lose at least these six things. Number one, they will lose all sense of safety and security. There's nowhere they can go to be safe. There's nowhere they can withdraw to escape from the things that are happening to them. There's nowhere to go to rest. Nowhere. Number two, they will lose all contact with those they knew who were true believers. No more conversations. No more exchanging of gifts. No more meals together. No more shared laughter. It's all over. It's finished. Number two. Number three, they will lose all the things of the world that they spent their lives accumulating. It'll all be left behind, all of it. They will lose their bank account, their trophies, their automobile, their house, their computers and IT devices, the things that they valued and derived satisfaction and a sense of purpose from. It's all gone. It will be all gone, left behind. Number four, they will lose the possibility of going to heaven and living eternally with God. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." No man. But because they failed to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross on their behalf, they've lost the possibility of entering heaven. It will never, ever be an option available to them once again. The door is closed. Finished. Number four. They've lost the possibility of going to heaven and living eternally with God. Number five, they will lose their souls. Jesus himself warned people of this when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark 8:36. That's what will happen. The inner person, the very inner person that we are, will be sent to hell, where it will be in unceasing conscious torment. They will lose their souls, number five. Number six, they will lose all sense of hope. In this lifetime, they assumed that God would save them. But at death, they will realize that it was a false assumption and it's something that's not going to happen. And this will be one of the causes of terrible anguish that they'll have to endure for all of eternity. There's absolutely nothing at all left for them to anticipate or to hope for. Proverbs 11:7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, or his hope shall perish. Gone. Nothing to anticipate, nothing to hope for. Finished. But what about you? What is death going to mean for you? Is it going to be an occasion of great gain where it serves us and benefits us, something we can anticipate? Or is it going to be a time of great loss? Well, if you're not really sure, you can be. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I'll say that again. "For God so loved the world." In other words, God loved the world in this way. This is the way God loved the world. God so loved the world. He loved the world like this. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what do you do? What do you do if you're not sure? Okay, the Bible says that you need to own up to the fact that you're a sinner. You need to own up to that. Acknowledging that you, like every one of us, have rebelled against God, and that you're in danger. You're facing judgment from God and you need his forgiveness. You need to own up to that and you need to recognize that. You're facing judgment. You're in big danger. You need forgiveness. And secondly, you need to put your faith in what Jesus has done on your behalf to make you right with God. He died on the cross as your substitute and he bore the punishment that really should be going to you. He did that for you. You need to put your faith in that, in what he did, and make sure that what he did is covering you. You don't have to die and to go to hell for all of eternity. That does not have to happen. You can be forgiven and you can enjoy eternal life with God forever if you trust in Jesus as your Saviour. What a wonderful eternity you can enjoy if you pass through death already prepared by the work of Jesus to meet God. What a wonderful eternity. You can be yours. It is possible if you settle that matter before the time of your death. Okay, so for people that are not sure, okay, you need to be sure. You need to be saved. You really need to be saved. You need to tend to that matter. You need to settle that with God, between you and God. But what about other people here this morning? You're sure? You're fairly sure? In fact, you know. You know you're a Christian. You've settled that. You know it. But you are troubled at the thought of dying. You really are. That is something that makes you feel quite uncomfortable. Well, what do you do? What's in it, these verses for you? What's in the message this morning for you? What do you do? What can you do to address that worry and fear about dying? That monsoonal cloud that looks very dark and is coming slowly coming your way. What can you do? Well, you can do this. You can carefully consider what the Bible says about death and stand on that by faith. Listen to what he says, first of all, what the Bible says. Let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. A psalm of David. Just quickly, just briefly, what does David say in this psalm? He says, Psalm 16 verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." Notice that David says there is fullness of joy and pleasures ahead of you. And it's something fantastic to anticipate. There's grace ahead as well, as the final stage of your salvation is realized. There's fullness of joy and pleasures in the presence of God, and enormous grace, incredible grace yet to come. You can anticipate it. That is something which is ahead on the other side of death. That's something. First of all, yeah, we can anticipate what's ahead beyond death. But secondly, take note of what Paul said in the verses that we looked at today, that we've covered today. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said that Jesus has overcome the problem of death. He has defeated it. He has disarmed it. We also saw today in 1 Corinthians 3 that death is now something that we possess. It's not our master anymore, but it's our servant. It's there to serve us, to serve us, to help us in some way. And then we saw actually how it helps us in Philippians chapter 1. Death is now something that we will gain from. It will assist us by being the means of transporting us to heaven. It's the door that we walk through in order to go to heaven. So the Bible assures us that although death is real, it's not something we ought to fear. And we need to stand on those verses by faith. Because we are now God's children, our relationship with death has changed. And death is no longer tragedy or loss. It's the means by which we enter the presence of the Lord to enjoy fullness of joy and everlasting pleasure forever, for eternity, with God. With God. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonderful Saviour the Lord Jesus is, and what a wonderful plan of salvation you have devised long ago. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Death is no longer the punishment we need to endure for our sin, the thing that condemns us to hell. Oh, through the work on the cross, the work of the Lord Jesus, you have changed it. You have manipulated it so that death now becomes our servant, something that helps us, something that allows us to enter into eternity as your children, to enjoy intimate fellowship with your people and especially with you yourself. That is incredible. You are a genius, and we thank you, Father, for what you've accomplished through the work of your Son. Father, I pray for people that may be here this morning that really don't know if they're saved or not, or if they sense that they are not saved, they are not right before you, and that they need to be saved. Father, I pray that you would help them to feel the weight of that conviction, that they would realize their need to get right before you, and that they would take steps to do that. They would turn to you and receive the forgiveness that is offered freely for them. Please, Father, make it very clear to them that they need to be saved, that they are not in right relationship with you, and that eternity is waiting, and that they need to get that sorted out before they walk through death and enter eternity. Make it very clear to them that forgiveness is available. And then, Father, for those of us who are Christians, but we are troubled, we are anxious as we think about our death, or even the death of people in our families, our parents and others, Lord, and we feel uncomfortable. Father, I pray that you would help us to stand by faith on what you've clearly presented in your word about the, the destiny of the believer. The fact that death is something we can be interested in. Our death is something we can anticipate. We can look forward to. We can wonder about all the things that we'll see a millisecond beyond the time that we die. Father, help us to be really sure, really certain of that. Our hearts to be encouraged, and that we would just see what you've done and praise you and take comfort in our hearts as we just think about these things. Thank you, Lord. You're a wonderful Saviour, a wonderful God. Thank you that you've covered this aspect of our lives as well, our death. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God wouldn't just stop now, but he would go with each one of us and minister these words to our hearts, even in the days ahead. And Lord, we don't know the circumstances ahead as well. Death comes suddenly. Lord, if it should come suddenly to any one of us or members of our families or people we know, I pray that you bring these verses back to our minds and help us to take comfort in them as well. Thank you for your word. Pray that you minister to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.